We're thankful, Father, that we have instruction from thy word that we can use as guidelines as we live our lives, as we often attempt to glorify thee and please thee. We ask as we continue this study that we'll be in tune with thy will, a desire that you have for each of our lives, that we might fulfill the objective for which we've been left. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. And last time we took up, at least in part, the doctrine of emotion. And I want to go over some of those points again. We also covered briefly, which we'll cover in detail, areas of scar tissue. I suppose this would be a good place to ask if there's any questions that you have that may have been prompted by our study last week. Either on the subject of emotional revolt or on the subject of scar tissue. Do we all understand scar tissue and how it develops? Do we know, for example, that scar tissue is proportional? It can build heavier in some areas, depending upon the type of sinning that is being done. There are two that I know of. That are what I'd consider maximum scar tissue builders. One, of course, is the one that we're warned against in 1 Corinthians 11, and that having to do with coming to the Lord's Supper unworthily. The other, of course, is any form of premarital promiscuity, or in some cases, extramarital promiscuity. But that, of course, is not the case with you, at least in the second part. That would be marital promiscuity, because if it was, you don't belong in this class. So we'll have to assume then, and that, as we mentioned, can reflect itself in varying forms. Any type of sexual perversion, and certainly anything that is forbidden in the Word of God. I might say, by way of putting some of your minds at ease, as far as that which occurs in the privacy of one's bedroom between a husband and a wife is contingent upon a very important point, and that is that anything goes provided what? That they both agree. Or if it is expressly condemned scripturally. And we have very little that is said in that area, and that comes under the general heading of the bed being undefiled in marriage. And so if you read within the context of that idea, the reason I mention that is because those especially who have not had sexual experiences or marital experiences will come to me and say, well, what is authorized in God's Word as far as what we can do? Whatever you decide. You can stand on your head and, you know, I've used fans, for example, as a joke, and people have misunderstood it. And I suppose if there was a way in which a person could get involved sexually from a fan, I guess that would, provided that partner were satisfied. I think that's an important factor as well, too, then that's one thing a male has to learn early in, especially in marriage, that it is not just self-gratification that's involved in a relationship, but equal gratification based on a mutual exchange of their sexual desires. All right, back to emotional revolt. We found, for example, that emotional revolt is not simply emotion, because emotion works beautifully in a relationship. There should be emotion in a relationship. But emotion is not the criteria. It should not be the governing agent. It's the weakest point of appreciation. However, when emotion responds properly to the heart, then you have capacity for both spiritual and physical life. And let's say that this is the side where you have appreciation for physical things, and it happens to be a man or a woman or a friend. Regardless of the circumstance, and you can have a good time with that individual emotionally. But if emotion becomes the criteria, in other words, if the only reason you have anything to do with that person is because of emotion, remember, emotion has no thought. Emotion cannot think. Emotion has to be dictated to by information. And if it doesn't come from the heart, there's only one other source. And what is that other source? The sin nature. The sin nature then controls and feeds information, and that heavily distorts the emotional pattern of the soul, and the individual is said to be an emotional wreck. And sometimes they even end up having to have all kinds of psychological and psychiatric treatment because they just couldn't take control of their emotion. And of course, the cure-all today is simply to nullify any emotional responses through drugs. Well, that isn't the answer, because the problem is still there. Whatever it is that's causing it is still there. And only doctrine can deal with it properly and, of course, make sense out of things that you can, in fact, appreciate. So under general heading point 12, when the believer is overpowered by emotion in the attraction stage, virtue and stability in any relationship are virtually eliminated. See, virtue again is the result of that which you have in your heart, in your mind, or wisdom in your mind. That will feed information into your emotion, and you see the proper channel should be information coming down into the emotional pattern then responding to the information found in the heart, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. It's based on thinking, and that would include some biological things that occur when an individual gets emotional, especially when they're in the presence of an opposite number that they think possibly could develop into a meaningful relationship. We call it the pitter-patter. The heart begins to beat faster. The individual sometimes even loses control of, not themselves, but desire to eat. They say they're in love. Well, you see, that part of love is an emotional part. And, of course, not eating is senseless. So if you think about it, you can still have that same feeling for that individual. See, feeling is all down in here. You don't go by your feelings. Young people go by their feelings. If it feels good, it must be right. Well, there are a lot of things that feel good that are not right, especially in premarital experiences. The removal of virtue and wisdom caused by emotional revolt is in direct contrast to normal and legitimate emotion, which functions in romance and love. And of course, we've tried to give you already some legitimate emotional functions in both relationships, romance, and love. But when emotion controls, the person is not using their thinking. And we're going to see what happens. A, okay. Sure, the last part. All right. All right, number 12. Yeah, that was all 12. I don't remember saying 13. Okay, and we're going to have about 8 sub-points under that. All right, and then second point under point 12, or second sentence. The removal of virtue and wisdom caused by emotional revolt of the soul is in direct contrast to the normal and legitimate emotional function of relationship, romance, and love. You know, you don't always have to get it down exactly the same, as long as you get the idea. The idea being, whenever you are minus virtue and wisdom, the normal function of your emotional patterns cease. And here's what happens, subpoint A. And instead of writing emotional revolt of the soul, you might E-R-S, see? And if you write it down enough times, then E-R-S becomes emotional revolt of the soul. What's M-A-S? Mental attitude sins. What's R-M-A? Raxman attitude. What's B-M? You're right. Okay. A, I just want to see if you were thinking. Somebody was thinking, let's see, backward motion? No. A, emotional revolt of the soul results in blotting out everything that sustains love. Now the key is there, the word sustains. See, it's one thing to have a wave of libido, but it's another thing to have a relationship that is sustained. And for what it's worth, the more virtue and the more wisdom that comes into that relationship with whomever the relationship you're having it with, the greater the love increases, the deeper it becomes, the more solid it becomes. Because you see, it has a foundation on which it is built, not on emotion, but on integrity, virtue, wisdom. And of course, we know wisdom biblically is just another word for Bible doctrine. And obviously the reason this happens under point A is because emotion has no doctrinal content. It cannot think. It cannot reason. So when emotion is in control, could it be said that an individual is unreasonable? Yes. So the next time you meet someone that you can definitely classify as a result of either hearing them say whatever they've said or doing whatever they've done, that they are irrational, you know that they are emotional. And that doesn't mean they're sitting around giggling. That's only one form. They can have a fire of emotion going on inside, but they can't think. Point B, emotional revolt of the soul often emphasizes premarital sex and therefore handicaps marriage. You know, I've been here 26 years, and I have tried to emphasize the importance of no premarital sex. And one of the basic reasons, if for no other reason, is scar tissue. But then there's another part of it, and that is the sanctity of the relationship, plus something that the Word of God says should only be done under marriage. Now then, here they get married after, say, living together, and this is common in the 90s, okay? And they go on a honeymoon. What for? See, that's a question I ask myself. What for? So they can just continue to do what they were doing all along? They could do that at home and save all that money. Okay? Now, if they're just going to use this as a time of vacation, then I think they ought to call it that. But honeymoon connotes newness. Where the bride walks into the room shamefacedness, blushing. This is something she's never experienced before. This is something that she is anticipating to a certain degree because, well, I think we're amongst relaxed people. She has the hots for this guy. That's her husband. But she doesn't know what to do. And that's how relationships develop in marriage. They experiment. And then one says, no. That one says, okay. All right? Then they try something else, and they try something else. And they have all that time to try whatever they can lock themselves up. If they go for a week, for the entire week, if nothing else, they'll be a lot thinner when they come out. But the thing is, they can find out what they like, what they don't like, what they want to, and it's new. It's exciting. But just to continue something that's been going on all along, or in the case of a woman who is well-versed, very experienced, and here this poor guy is a typical Christian virgin man. Well, he doesn't know what to do. And there she is showing him everything. I think that gives him a clue that something's wrong, something's amiss here. This should be a learning experience on both their parts. Well, I've said it. It never does any good, but I've said it anyway. Maybe in the 90s somebody will go, yes. And I've often told couples, even prior to my marrying them, if you have been sexually involved, and I understand the things like that certainly happen, but if you have, stop. Don't bring it and perpetuate it into your marriage. At least give yourself, you know, whatever, if you're going to wait. Let's say they usually come to me sometimes 4 to 6 months in advance. That's one of the first things I say. We had a couple here years ago. They lived with each other before they got married. And they said, do you have any suggestions? I said, yeah, you move out. And they, but. I said, all right, let's put it this way. If you don't, I'm not going to marry you. Well, they said they would. But who knows? Why? Because I know what they were doing to themselves. And they're bringing all of this garbage, and marriage is hard enough. I mean, think about it. Here you have an individual who is going to marry another individual. Now, this individual A, we'll call it or her the female. And that's always good grammar. If you're going to say her, call it female. She is an individual. She has a will. She has a desire. She has a purpose, definition. She has all kinds of things that she has solidified in her mind, things that are important. She has precedences. She has standards, all of this. Now we have B, the male. We'll make him equally, and make it equally proportionate. He has a will, da-da-da-da. Now you're going to get two people together with, in some cases, different ideas, different standards, different relationships, different likes and dislikes in food. And remember, I've told you this before, whatever he says before marriage about what he'll eat, forget it. Because afterwards he'll say, don't give me this slop. Or he just went along with it because, I'll tell you, men can be the cruelest thing to women. And well, of course, women, but I always kind of take sides with the female of the species because I still think most of them are butterflies just kind of fluttering around in a room. But I'm of the old school, and it's the guys, you know, that they're out to, so they can tell their buddies. Yeah, they can tell their buddies in school or wherever, at work. Yeah, I took her out last night and I had her. Big deal. He just showed himself what a jerk he is. And plus, now he's going to pass on used material. So I try to instill when I was teaching school in the minds of the young men, hands off. She's somebody else's right woman. You have no business pawing her. Have no business doing anything other than what you're allowed to do, and in most cases, it's rather limited. So let's wrap this up. What goes before marriage in the area of sex? Zero. That takes care of that. It handicaps a marriage. Like I told you, I don't know if I told this class, but I've told many others in the past. Young couple came to me. They got their 7 weeks instructions. That's when I was still doing that. And they got married, and she came to me a week later, just broken up, all in tears and everything. And I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "On our wedding night," he says, "you weren't as good as Jane." Now, that's sweet. So I said, kiddingly, I said, "Is he still alive?" And she said, "Yes." It ended in divorce. It didn't last long. I couldn't. It had no relationship. There was nothing there. The guy was a slob. Point C. Emotional revolt of the soul brings into any relationship two categories of sins. The sins of arrogance, and leave some space there because I want to give you some synonyms, and the sins of emotion. Sins of arrogance. Here's a list of them. And this is invariable, and this is the thing that amazes me. People will sit in a class, they'll write this stuff down, they'll agree with it, then they'll have a relationship with a person, bring their emotional revolt in, and they wonder why they've got these problems. Look in your notes, you want to say. So forget looking in your notes, learn it. Jealousy is one. Bitterness is another. Get evenness, vindictiveness is another. Implacability, never satisfied with anything. You get her a rose, she wanted a dozen. You get her a dozen, where's the three? See? These are small, or one's dying. Implacable. You ever meet people like that? I have. I've never dated people like that because, frankly, I have to admit to you that I was not the great conqueror of the West. When I came from New York at 19 years old, I went out on maybe three dates before I met my wife, and that was it. That's it. And we dated for about a year and a half. We got married, and that was 41 years ago. So I'm really not the great wealth of knowledge when it comes to dating. However, and that's good, whether you like it or not, that's good. Because everything we did was new. And we learned together. And we had a blast doing it. And it hasn't stopped since, because we're still learning. Oh, yes. If you think, by the way, that after 40 years you just simply sleep in separate beds, you got another thing coming. That is not the way it goes. If you have the physical, biological, and mental wherewithal, nothing wrong at all going on right on into your 90s. The only provision would be that you live to be in your 90s, see? I just thought I'd mention that to encourage some of you who may feel that the time clock is ticking. I don't know where we get that idea either, by the way. And don't let other people pressure you and say, "Well, you know, you're in your 30s now, and you don't have that much time left." Yeah, you do. Especially a woman. 30, she's got 50 years, at least. 50 years. You'll probably outlive him. Besides, you're just reaching your prime. So relax. Teens, forget it. Especially the female teens. "Oh, super." You know, I wish I could do that better, but I can't because I'm not a female teen, exactly. But, wild. You know, when your vocabulary is reduced just to one-syllable exclamations, it's pretty wild. All right, jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, revenge, slander, gossip, and maligning. Can you name me any sins of emotion? Okay, that's one. Oh, definitely. Anger in this sense, as a sin of emotion, sure. There is an anger that is not. That's why we're told to be angry, but don't sin. How can you be angry and not sin? If your anger is biblical anger, as someone has called it, righteous indignation, that's only a nice handle for anger. But anger, I've always put it this way, it may be oversimplified, but I think you'll get the point. The best way to be angry and not sin is to be angry at sin, whether it be in your own life. And nothing wrong with your being angry with yourself. You should be your biggest critic. Don't let other people criticize you, because that means you don't know much about yourself. You should be your biggest critic. You should know you better than anyone else on the face of the earth. The same with your body. Nobody knows your body as well as you do. Isn't that interesting? No one. Why? Because you've been carrying it around all this time. You've had it with you. So whenever I get a little tinge here or a tinge there, I have a pretty good idea what it is. And I'm amazed with the people that have no idea what's going on in their body, and certainly not what's going on in their mind, because they want other people to do their thinking for them, and they want doctors to tell them what's wrong with them. Now, I'm not saying there isn't something right with that. And you know, there is a thing called age. Now, you get to a certain point in your life, and things are going to hurt. But we live in a hurtless society. Take away the pain somehow. Just take it away. I want to live to be 200. Well, you're not going to live to be 200. God has allocated you 70. Any more than that is for one of two reasons. Either a blessing or a curse. And God has left you on earth so that others can look at you and say, "Damn, I never want to be like that." Yes.
Are those for believers or
non-believers? No, we're talking believers here. Yeah, let's not even talk about non-believer because, you know, poor non-believer, they're not all there anyway. Well, they're not. Remember, the believer's body, soul, and spirit. The unbeliever's only body and soul. They don't even have an operating human spirit. So they're kind of do-do-do-do-do, you know. Not all there. That's what regeneration is all about. That's what the true concept of being born again is. Now, if that's true, and it is, first-class condition, then we should know a lot about ourselves. Study yourself. See, a lot of people, you know why a lot of people don't? Can anybody tell me why a lot of people do not study themselves? Yes. Or they found the answer, and they just don't like what they see. So they start in on other things, see? The people that I have found that are the most in other people's affairs are the ones that do not want to face themselves. All right. The sins of emotion then: fear, worry, anxiety, hatred, anger, violence, and in most cases, murder. You know, you hear people say, that was a murder of passion. No, it was a murder of emotion, although passion is an emotion. Why do we always take such beautiful words and connect them with such ugly deeds? You know, two people having premarital sex, let's make love. No, let's have sex. Okay? Exactly. Well, it sounds better that way. It sounds better that way. See, now it's let's live together. When I was growing up, it's shacking up. Okay? And that sounded crude, but you got the point across. Yeah, so-and-so shacking up with slutto over there. So. Oh, it was uncalled for. Absolutely uncalled for. Girls that got involved in premarital sexual relations, the guys all knew. Oh, they went after them, but they looked upon them with great disdain. Great disdain. All right, any question on point C? That's quite broad, by the way, fear, worry, anxiety, hatred, anger, and so on. But you can see bringing something like that into a relationship. And as soon as something happens, you see, an emotional revolt, first thing they're going to do, they're going to start gossiping and maligning you right away. Make up stories about you. And what's awful is an emotional revolt, which has no thought, they divorce truth and reality from lie. And then they begin to believe their own lies. And that's very serious. That's bad enough if you lie. But it's another thing if you believe your own lie. That's sick. Point D. Emotion is irrational arrogance, which blots out reality and virtue and ignores the problem-solving devices. I've had people admit to me that have been married for years, and they've said to me, you know, I wish I'd have known what you're teaching now when I first got married. And I have to remind them, well, I taught it, and you never showed up in class when you were first dating and planning on getting married, see? Why is it that people do that? That's when they need the most information, not the least. But emotional revolt or the pleasure of the moment. You know, well, I'm dating so-and-so, and so we can't come to class because we're going to a show tonight. Oh, that's really going to cut it after you marry. The shows don't do it. It's rational application of the problem-solving devices. Point E. Now listen carefully. While emotion can respond in love, and does, it cannot be love. Why? What did we say emotion is? It's a responder. Point F. Emotional arrogance is a system of converting reality into illusion and hallucination. There's one area we're going to cover when we get to the section on sex and marriage. See, I thought we were there already. No, we're not. We're not even close. We're going to see that in a married situation where I simply call it subliminal sex. Anyone want to try for a definition on that one? Or sex by sublimation? What do you think? Very simple. The woman is not unfaithful to her husband. He is not unfaithful to his wife. But they're not thinking of each other when we're involved sexually. He's sublimating. And he may have someone else in mind completely. And that's his turn on. You say, is that usual? Are you ready for this? Hold on. You ready to hold on? Psychologists encourage it when there is a lack in sexual drive in the relationship. The man that taught me, was it second year, third year, fourth year? I don't know. I took enough psychology that I had it. If I had something like 8, 9 more credits, I could have actually majored in psychology. It's ridiculous. Stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. But I'm glad I studied it, because now I know what makes those people think or not. This was a Christian psychologist. He had a young couple come to him, and they had a problem. He didn't have homosexual tendencies, he just had no tendencies. He just didn't want to get involved with his wife sexually. And she wanted him to. Suggestion. What do you suppose he suggested? That she leave Playboy and other girly magazines obviously in sight, so that that would arouse him sexually. If need be, even get some X-rated films and view them together. Christian psychologist. That was gag time for me, folks. And I think the guy was even on tapes for a while. That was even more nauseating. That's not the way you do it. Not the way you do it at all. You see, emotion will result in hallucination or illusion, as well as sublimation. Might as well put that down. Sexual sublimation is where two people are involved with each other sexually, but they are thinking about different partners. Now, both may not be, but one or the other. Let's see if you can come close, and you only have two choices. Of the two, male and female, who tends to sublimate more? How many say female? How many say male? That's female. Why? We're in the 90s. And what are they doing all the time? They're watching these guys on TV. You know, look at those buns. Ooh, ooh, ooh. So they go to bed. Now, that doesn't say that he doesn't do it too. Okay? But see, up to a certain point, as far as he is concerned, see, she has to have a meaningful relationship. Sex to a woman is far different than sex to a man. She has to have a meaningful relationship. It has to be real to her. Whereas to a man, and I hate to say this, guys, but any woman can satisfy the male, but not every male can satisfy a woman. And under right man, right woman, and I don't know whether this is God's humor or what he's done, but when a woman dreams under right man, right woman, she always dreams of her right man. When a male dreams, he can dream about anybody. I might even add thing. To show you how distorted the male is. And so to say for a woman that she wants to be equal with a male is so degrading. So absolutely degrading. She will not, or rather he will not, always dream of her, but she will of him. Yes. That's commitment. Sure. That's right. Absolutely. And commitment. That doesn't mean because he doesn't, that it's a dream, remember. See, so it's not real. Now, if he goes into fantasy, either one of them can go into fantasy, and that comes under our point, illusion and hallucination. You might add fantasy to that as well. And a lot of people fantasize. You know, they'll sit there and, you know, they've got whoever the male is that'll turn you ladies on. You know, Tom Selleck. Is that sufficient? No? Mel Gibson. Okay, Mel Gibson comes in the room. And, that hit a sore spot, I see. And, you know, with the guys, though they have a whole list, see. Yeah. That's very true. Now, this is what a woman recognizes. She knows that in her man. Now, this is going to answer your question, Alicia. So what does she do so that he is not preoccupied with Jane, Susie, and all the rest? She makes herself available and attractive. Okay? And if that means going to one of these, and they can do a phenomenal job, which only means, by the way, that that's how you can look. You ever see some of these makeup things they do for people? Well, they haven't changed their face. They didn't go, you know, and screw on a whole new face or go, put a new head on them. No, they did their hair properly. They did their makeup properly. Most women don't wear makeup properly. I'm a man who knows that. They either put on too much or too little or in the wrong place. And for what it's worth, most of the styles today are not designed for men. Most of the women's styles today are designed for other women. You say, why? Because look at the guys who have designed them. Exactly. So what do you think he has in mind when he drapes this thing on a woman? And most of the styles are for coat hangers. And ladies, you're not built like a coat hanger. No, you find out what it is that he likes. And if it's something strange, you only wear it at home. I mean that seriously. I don't care what it is. If that's what he likes, that's right. And you may even despise it. But remember, need I fill in the blank? Okay. You don't want him hallucinating. You don't want him sublimating. 13. Now, some of you ladies are not going to agree with my statement previously about women doing it more than men. I'm talking about the 90s, especially those that are idle, that are sitting there watching soaps all day. Why? Because they see all these hunks on TV, okay? And then the husband walks in, and this is a clue. If a husband walks in the house, and she's been there all day by herself, and she is at that point passionate, something turned her on. And it wasn't the presence of her husband. I just thought I'd interject that. But also in the society in which we live, both men and women work, and so that may not be the case. May happen later. She's met a new guy in the office, all right? Now she's going to bed with her husband, but who does she have in her mind? The guy she met in the office. Absolutely. That is not the way it works. And it is not normal, and obviously it's not healthy. 13. The strength of romantic love is virtue, which is produced by the consistent daily intake of the Word of God. The result, I'm going to throw a word at you here, so you'd better get it down. Biblical conceptualism. For this becomes the transition from attraction to compatibility. Now, it's obvious by having said that, that there's something that has just jumped out at you. We're not talking about physical or mental compatibility. We're now beginning the area of spiritual compatibility. Why? That's the most important factor in a relationship. I'll give you that again. It's a very important point. The result of this daily intake of the Word of God, that is coming to Bible class, and let me hammer at you and beat on you for an hour. comes biblical conceptualism. You can see where the colonel got this. Get the idea of biblical conceptualism. You begin to conceptually understand the Word of God. And once that becomes a concept in your mind, then you begin to transist, as it were, from attraction to compatibility. So now we move into the second phase of our study, compatibility. It goes without saying, but I'll say it right away, premarital sex destroys the potentiality of ever coming to this point. Not totally, but certainly can be a tremendous hindrance. You notice how many times I mention what premarital sex will do? You know why? Because that's exactly what it'll do. All right, compatibility, one. You'll note, by the way, that we haven't even gotten into the Word yet. We're going to get into the Word, and we're going to get into it hot and heavy. But I want to give you all this as a background first. Compatibility is the capacity of a man and a woman, or whatever relationship they enjoy, to combine and remain together without undesirable after effects. The one thing you don't want in any relationship with anyone else is an undesirable after effect. Two, compatibility is a mutual tolerance motivated by three categories. Now let's just back up a minute and see why it's important that you understand what mutual tolerance is. Remember the scenario I presented to you earlier in our lesson? What did we have? A, female. Body, soul, spirit. Thought. Motivation. Intent. Desire. Did I say will? If I didn't, I'll mention it. I'll repeat it again. And by the way, guys, don't ever forget, she has a will. You'll find that out very early in your relationship when she says, no! All right? That's the way that goes. Okay? Now, on the other hand, and you have varying backgrounds here, too. You have an upbringing. You may even have, and this can be a problem, I haven't even discussed this yet, but you may even have an ethnic background problem. Not just an environmental problem. You know, people used to say, years ago they had, probably Edna remembers this, no, none of you other do, but can a farm girl from, and it was a small little town in some middle western, live with the city slicker successfully? You know, and that was a series that they had for a while. So when my wife and I were dating, now she's an old farm girl from Iowa, and here I am from New York City. All right? Plus, I'm very much steeped in my ethnic background. Very much so. Even to the extent where I speak the language. All right? My wife, Middle West, speaks Middle Western. She enunciates very clear. We meet, and I'm right from Sunnyside, New York. And I talk like a typical New Yorker, slurring my words with everything that goes with it, with all of that bulk, and being unsaved on top of it, by the way, but all that bulk of ethnic background. Well, where was there a tolerance there? All right, my wife is French, Italian, German. Right? I am Greek, Greek, Greek. Now, where's the tolerance? She became a Greek. See? She learned the Greek dances. She found out and found and enjoyed the Greek music. She associated on my side of the picture. She is not involved in any of her ethnic background because it wasn't instilled. She's an American, born here, in Iowa, corn-fed. You see the potential problem. Years ago, I used to suggest, and if you could get this, a little Swedish girl from Minnesota meets an Italian from Brooklyn. See any problems? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Can they be overcome? Certainly. How? Compatibility. All right, here are the three categories. Personal love for God the Father. Impersonal love toward all mankind. And occupation with the person of Christ. I need to get that in there somewhere. Well, there it is. You know what that is? That's virtue love. And there is where mutual tolerance finds its motivating quality. Without it, you can't have it. Three, compatibility is a total adjustment to the other person so that he and she is the most important person in the world to you. Oh, that's where the real rub comes in, because some people have already fallen into mental set, and so they don't want to be told that they have to adjust. What is marriage? It's an adjustment. Okay? For how long? The rest of your life. Exactly. You know, eventually get to the point where you are totally adjusted to each other. You anticipate what each other is going to do. You're anticipating what they're thinking. You can tell by a look without a word. Just the little flash of the eye. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. You know, that sort of thing. Whether the corner of the mouth turns up or down. Whether the smile is real or otherwise. You know what a real smile looks like. You know, I used to say to my wife, now, you look angry. And she says, well, I am. I said, well, smile. And she'd go like this. She'd go, hey, that's not real. I said, I know. I can't do it unless it's real. You just told me to do it, so I did it. I told her one day to do something. I won't tell you exactly what it was. We had been in a rather heated discussion. And she said, do you want me to practice here? Or would you like me to go out and make a damn fool of myself and do it in the street? I suppose it's not as significant if I hadn't told you what I asked her to do. But you can imagine. And I thought the comeback was so brilliant that I began to laugh, she began to laugh, and that reconciled the situation. And eventually, we just recognized the fact that we'd come back with these little quaint remarks, and so why bother? And so we just quit telling each other what we think they ought to do. Hey, why don't you go take a flying leap, you know? Would you rather me practice here or go out and make a fool of myself in public? I thought that was phenomenal. And she says, when people talk to her about it, she'll say things like, you know, I come up with things like that about every 10 or 12 years. But believe me, it's closer than that. Mutual tolerance. And you see, if the male or the female feels that they've compromised, then that isn't the most important person in the world to them, physically speaking. See? You're right, that's where I get in the way. Now I become the most important person. And if that's the point, you can never give to a woman. And by the way, the person is a lousy lover. A lousy lover. Because when a man loves a woman physically or is involved with her sexually, he has to think of her and her and her and her during the entire process. Now, if he's thinking of him, well, how long does it take him? I know you're not going to show your grand experience, but let's say you've done some reading on the subject. Well, it would go anywhere from 30 seconds to a minute and a half. That's not going to hack it with her, I'll tell you that. You see, her wave starts way down here and builds very, very slowly. And then it goes up like this, hits the peak, right? Hits the peak, orgasm. Here's what happens to a male. Here's what happens to a female. She drops off just as slowly as she came up. And there's one of the most crucial areas of a relationship. Most males don't know that. You know that, because I just told you. All right. Just thought I'd throw that one out. And by the way, I don't want anybody practicing this stuff. You start practicing this and all classes are off. Yes, Alicia. Well, compromise is where, number one, when you compromise, you're annoyed with yourself that you've done it. Okay? Because you violated your own standard. That's compromise. Whereas this, you are willing to do so. Because that's the most important person in your life. Which, by the way, while you're on the subject, while I'm on the subject, what is it that keeps a relationship together as far as a man and a woman is concerned? There is no other man or woman. They don't even exist for them. Because you see, if you're looking out for another man or another woman, you're going to find one. But if you're not looking for one, you're not going to find one. That's simple enough. And it takes a lot of work, a lot of determination to make a marriage work. Most people don't know that. You think, oh, I'm so in love now. That's not love. That's infatuation or attraction. But what happens when he's bald and fat and his nose is a big bulb on the end of his face and he's no longer the creature that you saw with bulging muscles or whatever it was? Okay, now everything has moved all around. And it's just not the same. Neither is she, by the way. You don't see that. You don't see the change. It's not there. It doesn't exist. The only thing you do see is that couples that are marrying, damn, they're young. And they get younger and younger and younger. And they're not younger and younger and younger. You're older and older and older. That's just the difference. I see people with kids, you know, and I go, person doesn't look much over 12. Okay, well, I know they are. I suppose biologically it's possible. I know it's possible for a girl to have a child at 12. But they look like 12. I see them in the supermarket. And they're juggling around three kids. You know. Hanging from every limb. Mommy, 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 mommy. So I know it's their mother. You know, not a sister. And I say, sissy, sissy, sissy. And it's mommy, mommy, mommy. Get back in the cart. So on the other day, the cart was full. Had no groceries, full of kids. I think she was just riding them around the thing just to, you know, they have a few little things in there, and the kids were